Second Thessalonians chapter number 1 in your Bibles, if you will. Last week was the introductory week as we began this study verse by verse through this book. And I won't take the time to review through all of it, but if you were not here for one reason or another and you'd like to get some of the background, I believe that our audio is archived online and you can jump on there and get that. But we answered last week the who, what, where, when, why, who wrote it, who were they writing to, where was he writing from? Paul. This is a letter from Paul to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote this, we believe, from Corinth. Probably within about a year or so, somewhere within a year of writing 1 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are his oldest, his oldest letters. We believe probably James was the oldest book in the New Testament, and then we have these. And so we realize as we're reading this, they didn't have the rest of the New Testament. They didn't have the knowledge that we had. These are baby Christians. Paul had been with them all of about 3 weeks in Thessalonica, that second largest city in modern-day Greece. Paul had been with them all of about 3 weeks, and many had come to know Christ as Savior, but these were baby Christians. He sends Timothy back to check on them. Timothy comes back. After Timothy's report, we get the letter of 1 Thessalonians. We believe probably the messenger that took 1 Thessalonians comes back with another report, and then we have the occasion of him taking the letter of 2 Thessalonians. And so we looked at that. Some of these, because they were facing persecution, again, we need to understand they didn't have the completed canon. They didn't have all of the knowledge that we have. They didn't have all of the books that were from theologians explaining the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And so Paul had just taught them about some end times things. Look up, living in light of the Lord's return. He had just taught them some of that in the first letter. And so this is all new. They were, we believe, because of some of what they asked, probably concerned. Some of them in their church family had probably died. What happens when a Christian dies? Where do they go? So Paul writes about some of that in 1 Thessalonians. But now because of some of what Paul said and because of some of those things, there are some that believe maybe they're already in the tribulation. Maybe some of what he's talking about has come to pass. Did we miss something? What's going on? Part of that, we believe, is because we believe somebody, and when I say we believe, some believe based on, and maybe I should say I believe, or think it's very possible, somebody forged a letter from Paul with false doctrine. I think the reason I think that is Paul talks about, he says in chapter 2, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't let these false teachers, and I think maybe somebody forged a letter from Paul and said, this is what you're supposed to believe. The Apostle Paul sent this. They were all shaken up in their Christian lives. They were concerned. They were worried. What's going on? Is this what it's like to be a Christian? We're facing great suffering. We're facing great tribulation. We're facing great problems. Are we already in the tribulation? What's going on? And Paul had said in 1 Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain, we think maybe that might have led some of them to believe that it was going to be in their lifetime that Christ returned. Of course, Paul probably believed that it would be. And every generation of Christians since has been looking for the return of Christ. I will say this, it's never been any closer than it is today. And he might come today. He may come tomorrow. I don't believe there are any other events on God's prophetic timetable that are yet to be fulfilled before he could come to take away his bride. But they were looking for that back here. And so they're troubled. They're new Christians that are struggling, and they're troubled. And Paul writes this letter. Some of it's to correct some things. Some of it's to comfort. And so we started last week, and we looked last week at good news, bad news. The good news was found in verse number 3. We looked at all the introductions in verses 1 and 2. But the good news was, man, we are bound to thank God for you, brethren, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. What a great testimony. Your faith, it wasn't just your faith's increasing or your faith's improving. Your faith groweth exceedingly. May that be said about me. May that be said about you. What a great testimony. And that upward, our theme this year, upward and outward, that upward relationship, he said, has led to an outward relationship where your charity, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. There's a great spirit in the church. There's a great love one to another within the church. Paul said, I'm really happy about that. But we looked at it, the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, what did Paul talk about? Faith, love, and hope. But what's the one they're struggling with right now? And those are the three cornerstones of the Christian life: faith, charity, hope. Doesn't Paul say that in the letter to Corinth? Now abideth these three, faith, love, charity, hope. But the greatest of these is charity. Those are the three cornerstones of our Christian lives. And he told them, this is what you need in 1 Thessalonians. They were doing great in two of them. I don't think it's a coincidence that he only mentioned two, because they were struggling in their hope. Their minds were shaken. Has God forgotten about us? What's going on? Why is he letting us go through this? And that's a terrible place for a Christian to be struggling with your hope in God. And Paul found himself there struggling with it. I'm sorry, the Thessalonian Christians found themselves there struggling with their hope in God. And Paul writes to correct some things, to teach some things, and to help comfort some things in this area where they were struggling. And so we're going to pick it up there in we read verse number 3 just now. Verse number 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul is telling them basically how proud he is of them, how much he loves them. We're so proud of you, the faith you have. We're proud of you, the love you have. And we thank God always for you. And we're very proud of you. We glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions that ye endure. This might be a good place, by the way, to just stop and throw in that the call to be a Christian is not a call to comfort, to ease, to only prosperity. Now, sometimes there are seasons of blessing, prosperity, and comfort as we serve God and as we live for him. But in American Christianity, we've got this crazy idea, some would call a prosperity gospel, or just this idea. We've convoluted the American dream and the scriptural teachings of the New Testament, and we've put those two things together, and we've taken what our founding fathers said, the pursuit of life, that all men have the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and we've come to believe that's what God owes us because we live in America. God owes us life, liberty, and happiness. God's word makes it very clear that endure hardness as a good soldier. This is a war. It's a battle. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you. You read through the New Testament, you don't find that American dream Christianity anywhere in there. In the New Testament, these Christians are being persecuted. They have false teachers coming in. They have people that are mad at them. They have people that are running their spiritual leaders out of town with threat of death, trying to put these men, Paul, to death. And they're facing great persecution, these young Christians, and tribulation for their faith. Verse number 5, he says, which is the fact that you have these tribulations and that you endure them, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Do you see that there? Paul describes suffering as a Christian as a gift from God. We don't often view it that way, do we? We're going to get to this later, so I don't want to steal my thunder from a verse down the road here. But we often pray for ease, for comfort, for healing, for bills to be paid, for needs to be met, and I'm not against praying for those things. What I will say is you won't find a lot of those prayers in the New Testament. We're going to see that here in a minute. And we pray, God, give me an easy life. One of our largest Christian, if you will, would call himself Christian and claim Bible preachers in America has made millions, is worth over $50 million selling books that say God wants you to have the greatest life you can imagine. Well, I believe that's true, but his definition of the greatest life you can imagine is much more in line with the American dream than persecutions and sufferings. And he said, it's an evidence. Your suffering, your tribulation is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. He's teaching here that suffering is a good thing for a Christian and can bring glory to God. And now we come to our message let's read verse number 6. It says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Verse number 7, the first 9 words, we're going to stop after the word us. This is where we find our message and the theme of our study tonight. Would you read that aloud with me, beginning with the first word, stopping with the word us, 9 words in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 7. Ready? Begin. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. as I studied this book and this passage, and he's writing to some baby Christians, probably at max they've been saved maybe a year, maybe 18 months, probably not 18 months. These are baby Christians that have had a spiritual leader, if you will, to teach them the doctrines of the faith for all of 3 weeks. And from that point on, they've been under persecution, they've been under suffering, they've had false teachers. And Paul says, as he's writing to them in his opening, his greeting here, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." It's a beautiful statement. And who is Paul? This is someone that was driven out of their town for his faith. They tried to put him to death. He goes to Berea right there. We looked at that map last week if you were here. He goes to Berea, starts preaching. Those, the Jews and the religious leaders from Thessalonica, come to the next town and run him out of Berea. He gets onto a ship. You can read about it in Acts 17, I think it is. Gets onto a ship and ends up in Corinth, which is where he's writing this letter from. And he says, "Rest with us." That's the title of my lesson. And I want to give us some things. As Paul called them to rest with us, I'm going to challenge us to see some things. As I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know what your trial is. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what your difficulty is. I don't know what your challenge is. I don't know where your burden is or your heartache, but I want to make that same call that Paul made. And I want to invite all of us, as he did to those Christians, to rest with us, to rest, to find that rest in God that God, in God that God wants us to have. Paul says, "I know what you're going through. We know what you're going through. Don't let it overwhelm you." That's an interesting phrase. "To you who are troubled, rest with us." And he says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And he goes on to talk about some things in the end times. But I believe as I read this, that Paul is talking to them about finding a comfort and a peace in their present day tribulation because of some things that were going to be coming down for them. And Paul talks about that, and we see it in Romans 8:28. We know the verse, but it's hard to understand sometimes. But it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." That's when we know that, we can rest in Christ. It's been said, all of our fiery trials are Father filtered. There's nothing that touches us but that does not first pass through the hand of our loving Heavenly Father. Paul said it in another place. He said, "There hath no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Some, we say in our human wisdom, God won't give you more than you can handle. I don't know that that's true. But I will say that God won't give you more than he can handle. And that's why he says, "Casting all your care upon me, upon him, for he careth for you." God may give you more than you can handle in your own strength, but he won't give you more. "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man." And then it goes on to say, "Let us therefore," we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, "but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may be able to find help and comfort in our time of need." We can find those things. Why? Because God knows what we're going through, and he says, "Rest with me. Take my yoke upon you." And he says, "You come and find rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." There's still a yoke and there's still a burden. But he says, "I never intended for you to carry it alone. To you who are troubled, rest with us." What did Paul say? "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul had people trying to kill him all the time. Paul had false accusers. Paul had people that didn't like him. Paul was not, you know, the most popular guy. He wasn't on the front cover of the magazines and the check stand as Mr. Popular for that generation. He was not that, but yet he had a rest in Christ in the midst of all of his suffering and in the midst of all of his tribulation. And he tells them, "Rest with us. Find the peace that we've come to know in Christ and in his promises. Rest in us." And I want to give you a couple of things. I believe he outlines several reasons or places where we can find the rest that he talks about from this verse through the end of the chapter through verse number 12. I want to look at this verse by verse. Number one, I believe Paul is teaching them, number one, to rest in his providence. To rest in his providence. Providence is simply his divine guidance or care. It's that God is in control and he sees it all. There's nothing that he doesn't see. We already talked a little bit about that. All of our fiery trials are Father filtered. Notice what it says in verse number 5 and 6. Your suffering is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Paul didn't minimize the fact that they were suffering. He acknowledged that they were suffering, but he said it's in God is in control. He will care for you. This is in God's under God's purview. Rest in his providence, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God sees those that are hurting you. God's going to take care of all of this. Just rest in the providence of God. That's not always easy, though, is it? Because we don't have the knowledge of God. And so we sometimes say, well, if I knew what God did, then maybe I could rest, but I don't, so I can't. And Paul says here, rest in the providence. You're under his care. Yes, you're suffering, but he sees it, and he knows who's doing that to you, and he's going to take care of it all. Rest in the providence of God. Rest with us, Christians. Number two, not only rest in his providence, but in verse number 6, I would say rest in his pace. Rest in his pace. I'm sorry, verse number 7. And what I mean by that, his timing. Notice what he says in verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When the Lord, he says it another time down, verse number, there's another spot where he talks about that, when the Lord, with the timing of it, and God's in control of all of that. God's timing is perfect. What does he teach us in the other book that we're studying? Ecclesiastes, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I don't like things that are not within my time frame. I like, if I have an idea, okay, let's get it, and I want it to be done when I want it done, and okay, I've got this problem, I want to find the answer, I want to find it now, and okay, this is coming into my life, I want to know why that's coming, and how it's working, and what God can, how he's going to use, I want to know how and when it's all going to work out. But God's word makes it very clear that God is not bound or governed by our time frames and our timetables. All throughout scripture, you see that. What does he say? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. It talks about the fact that no man, is talking about the return, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. God operates on his divine timetable, and he accomplishes his work right on time, every time. He didn't tell them when, but he said, rest in us and rest in his pace, rest in his timing. He didn't tell them when it would happen. He just said, there's coming a time where Jesus is going to be revealed. Rest in the fact that God is provident. He sees what you're going through. He knows who's hurting you. He knows what you're suffering for his sake, and just rest in his care, rest in his providence, and rest in his pace, rest in his timing. Don't try to figure it out. And I often pray this way. This is one way I pray. God, give me the faith to walk through open doors. Because sometimes God will open a door and say, this is what I want you to do. Step out by faith here in your life. And that's scary. And so I don't want to walk through an open door. And then I say, but God, give me the wisdom to not kick down a door that isn't open. God, give me the faith to walk through open doors. Help me not to live in fear and only I want a comfortable life. No, God, you want us to step out by faith as a family. You want us to step out by faith in my own personal life. You want us to step out by faith as a church. God, give me the faith to walk through open doors, but God, then give me the wisdom to not kick open doors that you did not open. What am I trying to say? Basically, I'm saying, God, I believe you're doing something in my heart, but God, help me to rest in your pace. Help me to rest. We just talked, Pastor Eldred, about some things, and we were talking about with our families and ministries and the pace of things, and we thought maybe God was doing this and maybe he was doing that in your life, but it wasn't God's timing. I know my wife and I have that same testimony before we came to Liberty. God had been working in our hearts for several years, and there was a door that opened that we both believed was what God had for us, but as we pursued that open door, God made it clear, this isn't what I have for you right now, and we had to step back and say, God, as much as this looks good to us, we're going to try to rest in your timing. Now as I look back 5 years later, it all makes sense. But it didn't make sense looking forward from there. I didn't know that this is what God had for us and our family. And I didn't know that the Lord would divinely direct all of these things. But there was a time in our lives where we had to rest in his pace. And those were some frustrating times at times. God, you're doing something. I know you are. You're showing me things from your word. And God, you're this, and our hearts are being stirred. And we know there's something else. And what is that? But it was a several-year process. God, help us to have that wisdom to rest in your pace. Rest in his providence. Rest in his pace. Then he says, verses 7 through 9, rest in his power. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his what? The glory of his power. Philippians says it this way, talking about his power, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is going to come a time when God, and I don't mean this irreverently, but God is going to flex his muscles, if you will, and everybody on earth is going to realize he is more powerful than me, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he will show his power. And the Apostle Paul says, rest in his power. You don't need to fight for yourselves. Rest in the power of God. The one that you serve is stronger than all of those that are bringing suffering into your life. The one that you serve is stronger than all of those that are bringing tribulations. And yes, you're suffering for Christ. He said, you're enduring suffering, but rest with us. Rest that God sees it. You're in his providence. Rest, it's in his pace. When the Lord, he didn't say when he's coming back. He just said rest, that God has it all figured out, and rest in his power. You can rest that God's stronger than any of the enemies that you're facing. That's what he told them. Rest with us because the one you serve, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He is all powerful. Growing up, did you have a bigger friend or maybe an older brother that when you would go out, made you a little braver than you probably would have been otherwise? Do you have one of those friends? And when you were with him, you would maybe try something or have a little more confidence or a little more comfort because you were with this person. And so there might be somebody at school that would mess with you, but when that person was there, you weren't worried about it. If you were by yourself, oh, I don't want that bully to come picking on me. But when I'm with, maybe you were that person for somebody, I don't know. But when I'm with so-and-so, I'm not worried about that bully. Why? Because I can rest in his power. We were in with a few of the staff guys maybe a year and a half ago now, I can't remember. We went down to Tijuana to see our missionary, Brother Bob Walker. And we were down there on his property. And I've been in multiple foreign countries. At times, if you don't travel a lot, which I've only been to maybe, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 total countries. I haven't traveled extensively internationally. And it can be a little intimidating, especially if English is not really well spoken and you're by yourself and you're not with somebody that knows the language well or knows the culture well. At times, depending on where you find yourself, there can be a little fear, there can be a little intimidation. And so we took a few of us and we drove down across the border. We were going to see our missionary over there. And we were going down and Brother DJ was with us, and Brother DJ was reminding us that sometimes in Mexico there are, you know, drug dealers and cartels that will kidnap people. And he said, we probably look like a good target. And he was kind of the one that was scared, and he was kind of trying to make all of us scared, right, Brother DJ? And we were going through all this stuff. But guess what? And we reminded him, hey, Brother Sammy's right here in the driver's seat. And Brother Sammy is that bigger friend. And he knows the language. And he understands the culture. And guess what? And DJ was saying it more jokingly, but it was a joke. And we were kind of laughing. Why? One of the reasons was because the places we were going just weren't dangerous. It could be dangerous in Newport Beach. You understand what I'm saying? But I mean, we weren't overtly driving into, you know, a gang war or something. But that was one of the reasons. But another reason was we were with somebody that understood the culture, that knew the language. He understood where to go. He had already been down there and preached at that church a month or two before. He knew where we were driving, so we weren't worried about getting lost. He knew what the church was like. He knew where the good taco spot was over in Rosarito. He had already been there, and so he took us there. It brought great comfort if it had just been me and DJ trying to, you know, use Google Translate to speak Spanish and get lost and my GPS isn't working. That could have been a whole different situation. But what happened, we were with somebody who had power, if you will. They had knowledge. They had an understanding that we did not have. And that brought great peace. We rested perfectly that night as we got to the Walker's place and we slept on their property there. I'm scared to go to sleep. Nobody was waking up in the middle of the night. We weren't living in fear. We were, why? One was Sammy. The other was when we got there, we were now with missionaries who knew the culture. They knew where to go and where not to go. They knew everything about their area. They knew where they've raised their family there. This is the same place that we're taking, Lord willing, some from our youth group in October, end of October, over there. And didn't lose a wink of sleep. But why was that? There was somebody with us that brought great comfort. We were able to rest in their knowledge, rest in their experience, rest, if you will, in their power. That's what he says here. Rest with us because God has more power than anybody that's hurting you. So why are you staying up at night worried about what's going to happen? Why are you trying to figure out how to get vengeance? Why are you so overwhelmed with what's happening? Why are we suffering? Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, we're so happy to hear how you're doing, but you're troubled. He says it again. We know they were troubled because in verse number 2, he says, we beg you that you be not soon shaken, chapter 2, verse 2, or be troubled. He says in verse number 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. He's telling them, you guys are on shaky ground. You're allowing the circumstances of life to get you all shook up, if you will, in the words of that great hymn writer of yesteryear. You're getting all messed up. And he says, rest with us. Why? Because of his power. Rest in the power of the one you serve. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What has you scared, fearful, intimidated in life today? Rest with us. Number 4, verse number 10. I see that he tells these Christians, rest in his plan. Verse number 10, when, there's that time again, when, there it was, that was the word when I was trying to find, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He's saying, you're going to be in that crowd because you listened to our testimony, you believed in that which we preached to you in that day. He didn't tell them when that day was, so rest in the timing, but also rest in God's plan. What is he telling them? It's going to get better. When, here's what's coming, when he shall become to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day, it's going to get better. And again, as another songwriter said, I've read the back of the book and we win. Rest in his plan. No matter how bad it is today, at the end, God is going to make a way. And God, whether it's here on earth or whether it's up in glory, God has all of this together. And he says, rest with us. This is as bad as it can get for the Christian, his life down here. It's only going to get better. Rest with us. Rest in his plan. Rest in the fact that it's going to get better. So when you watch the news and it disrupts and disturbs your spirit, rest in God's plan. And by the way, some of the things that we see on the news that we wish weren't happening on the news have to happen for his plan to unfold. There have to be some of those things prophetically for God's plan to be true and to unfold. And so instead of letting, well, I wonder what's going to happen. And to be frank, I'm not excited about war. And I'm not excited about us going more into, and I'm not excited about a further conflict with, or a started conflict with North Korea. And I'm not excited about more terrorists on our shore or us having to fight others. So I'm not excited about any of that. But instead of allowing that news to cause turmoil in our hearts as we watch it, rest in God's plan. That's what he says. Rest with us. Rest in his plan. So we have rest in his providence, rest in his pace, rest in his power, rest in his plan. Verse number 11. We'll be done with two more verses. Would you read verse number 11 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. He says, rest in our prayers. Wherefore, when you see that, you always look to see what it's there for. Because of what I've just said, rest with us because of the fact that God's coming again. And one of the reasons you can rest with us is because you can rest in our prayers. Wherefore, because of that, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Again, that verse is an interesting description of a church that's being persecuted. That's an interesting description of a group of Christians that are suffering for the cause of Christ. He calls it God counting you worthy of your calling, fulfilling all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. He says, we pray always for you all that God would fulfill this work that he's called you. We know he's talking about that because, again, he says it in earlier. He said he called it that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God in verse number 5. He says, rest in our prayers. And again, this is where I want you to notice, rarely, if ever, will you see or read Paul praying for people not to suffer. He prayed for them to have faith. He prayed for them to have peace. He prayed for them to have the strength of God in the midst of their suffering. But rarely will you see, Paul, I can't really think of anywhere that you see Paul asking for people to pray for him not to suffer. I don't see when he's writing from Philippians, would you pray that we could get out of jail? You know what he said? Brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course. Pray that our suffering will lead to more people coming to know Christ. Pray that our imprisonment will lead to other people getting saved. Paul had a different perspective than we often do, didn't he? Because when I look at my prayer list, if I'm not careful, it's healing, comfort, prosperity, ease, blessing. My prayer list very often can be wrapped up in those five things. And I think it's okay to pray for healing. You'll see, they did pray for Peter to get out of jail. They were praying for some things like that. That is in the New Testament. I'm not saying it's sinful to pray for those things. I'm saying we shouldn't only be praying for those things. We should also be praying, God, maybe you want me to face this trial. Would you be glorified in this suffering? Would you be glorified as that family walks through that? God, would you just uphold them and give them the strength to endure that? And God, if it be your will, maybe would you lighten that load a little bit for them? And God, would you make me an encouragement to them? And Paul says to them, we had somebody sick. I just caught their eye that's sitting here last week, and I prayed for their healing. I'm not saying we can't pray that way, but let's be careful that our prayers are not all leading to a life of ease, but they're leading to, God, would you be glorified in and through my life, every bit of it? God, that which is going good and that which isn't going the way that I wished it would. One of the reasons I believe Paul didn't pray the way that we often do is because Paul understood the great profit and benefit and growth in our lives that can often only come through suffering. There is some growth in the Christian life. There is some fruit in the Christian life that cannot come through ease. It can only come through suffering. Paul saw that, didn't he? I had that thorn in the flesh. Paul said, and by the way, there's somewhere where Paul did pray for ease and for comfort. I asked the Lord three times, get rid of this, please. I don't want this. And he said, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So you know what Paul said? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul saw the benefit of trial. Paul saw the growth that can only come through suffering. And so here we don't see him. He says, you're suffering, and we know you are. We want you to rest with us. We're not praying that God takes the suffering away. We're praying you'll rest in his providence, in his timing. We're praying you'll rest in his power. We're praying that you'll rest in his plan, that it's going to get better. And we're praying that you'll rest because of our prayers. May I ask you this? How many people are you praying a pillow around, if you will? How many people are able to rest in the midst of their trial because of your prayers? And by the way, we ought to be praying for those that are going through trials. He said, we pray always. We ought to be praying for those that are going through trials. And I would suggest this. It's good to let them know you're praying for them. Paul always, almost every letter, we see him doing that. He said, we're always praying for you, but he always told them he was praying for them as well, letting them know you've got somebody that cares for you. Somebody is praying for you. We had somebody, weren't even members of our church, but had been coming for a while and had a hearing at court, and I sent them the lyrics to that song, Someone is Praying for You, with actually a clip of that song, and let them know we're praying, and they responded with their family and said it just brought tears to our eyes to know that somebody was thinking of us on that morning. If you know of a trial that somebody's going through, pray a pillow, if you will, around them. Maybe it's not that God's going to take it away, but God's going to let them rest because of your prayers, and let them know that you care. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're praying for them. It says here, we pray always for you. And I read one person said, Paul did not pray just when he was in a tight corner. He also prayed when he was in a bright corner. He said, we pray always for you. He told them, you can rest because you're not alone. We're staying faithful through trials, and we're praying for you through the trials. And we know that God is strong enough to keep both of us through trials. Pray for them and let them know. We were with Brother Bordell in Costa Rica, and Brother Bordell, every day, for those that were on that trip, every day, we got on a bus, he had a word of prayer. We got right before I got off the bus, he had a word of prayer. We went to lunch, we had a word of prayer. We got back on the bus, he had a word of prayer. We get to get off the bus, we had a word of prayer. We got to the hotel, word of prayer before we got off the bus, back on. And over again, we were only with him for 7 days, I think, 7 nights, maybe 8 days. Over and over again, would you pray for us? Please pray for this ministry. Please pray for this ministry. Pray for me. He said, whenever you see this or whatever it was, he would find something. Whenever you see that, think of Brother Bordell and pray for us. It got to the place, I think I told this story in church. We were walking down the main boulevard, thousands of people on this boulevard, and people are selling their wares on the street. And he passes by, and they saw the bootleg copies of, you know, the movies they have them there, and that new Despicable Me movie had come out. And my kids saw, Dad, there's the you know, Despicable Me 3, whatever. Can we get that? I said, son, I'm pretty sure that's only in Spanish. So Brother Bordell asked the guy, is this only in Spanish? No. It has English subtitles or English. You can click for English or whatever. So he said, well, how much? I said, Brother Bordell, it's okay. Don't worry about it. He said, no. How much is it? So it was $2 or whatever. So he bought it. He gave it to my kids. Every time you watch this movie, I want you to pray for me. It was only in Spanish, so we didn't watch it very much. So we're not praying for Brother Bordell very much because we turned it on and there was no English. So Brother Bordell wasted $2. But it was a good illustration. And a little farther down the avenue, there were wallets that my boys were looking at buying with their own money. Brother Bordell stopped. He said, no, I want to buy that for you. And he said, every time you put money in here, you take money out, I want you to pray for me. He said, we're thankful for the financial support of Liberty, but what we need are their prayers. We need your prayers. What did Paul say? Brethren, pray for us. I was talking to my brother-in-law who's planting a church in Arizona. He said, it's amazing. He said, how much you wish people were praying for you now that I'm on the other side of it. He said, I was a staff member for however long it was, 10 or 15 years. He said, I couldn't have probably named more than 20 or 30 of our 100 and some missionaries at North Valley. He said, I didn't pray for them like I should have, and now I'm on the other side of it. He said, and really what we want is people praying for us. He said, it's tough. And he wasn't discouraged. We were just talking about some of the challenges of starting a church. And he said, it can be at times, you just wonder, what am I doing out here? Is anybody going to come to this thing? It can be discouraging. It can be lonely. It can be, does anybody care what we're doing? And he's not in a foreign land. He's in Arizona with, you know, probably 50 like-minded churches within a 30, 45-hour drive over there. But he said, it's caused me to start to pray for others much more, having taken this step of faith. You see that all through the New Testament, brethren, pray for us. Rest in our prayers. And then lastly, verse number 12. Would you read this one? It's a great verse aloud. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 12. Ready? Begin. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in your purpose. What's the purpose of your trial? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. God will make this trial a blessing. Let God take that trial, and by the power that only his grace can bring, let him use it to glorify himself. Paul said, we're so proud of you. We know you're enduring some things, but for you that are troubled, rest with us. And you can rest in his providence. God sees what you're going through. God sees those that are doing it, and he's going to take care of it all. Rest in his care. You can rest in his pace. We don't know when, but when the Lord comes, God's got it all under control. You can rest in his power. He's going to wipe out all of these folks that are the enemies of God. Rest in his power. You can rest in his plan. It's going to get better. Rest because of our prayers. And then he said, rest in your purpose. There is a purpose for your suffering. There is a purpose for your burden, and it's a beautiful verse. It says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. It's a two-way street. It draws us closer to God. God is glorified by us, and others see the glory of God. And it's only the grace of God that allows us to stay faithful through trials. When a Christian goes through a trial and stays faithful, it's an evidence and a testimony to the grace of God that God can bring somebody through. And other people see that and say, if that person can endure that suffering, God's grace must be sufficient for my suffering. I think, and I don't mean to be inappropriate, and I don't mean to give an illustration that would embarrass anybody, but as I studied for this message, the Lord brought two names to my mind, two people in our church that have faced the terrible heartache of losing an adult son to a car accident. And there may be others that have had this and others that have had different trials, but I know Brother Javen lost an adult son to a car accident, as well as Richard and Nancy Gabriel. And God brought those names to my mind as I studied this, and Paul talked about enduring that suffering. and that the great that people will glorify, you will glorify God in your lives. And by the way, I don't understand all the reasons why those types of things happen. I can't always make sense of all of that, and I can't explain that, and I've never faced it, so I can't go to them and say, I know what you're going through, because I don't. I've never been through it. But I can tell you that I never met either of their adult sons, but their testimony years later of still loving God and staying faithful to God through that trial, that their testimony of grace and faithfulness in the midst of that life-shattering heartache, I can tell you that that still brings great glory to God. And when I'm facing a trial in my life and I'm preaching and I see Brother Javen in the back raising his hand, worshiping God during a song, and I see Miss Nancy in her spot writing that down as I'm preaching about going through trials, and it's convicting to me. And I say, they know far more about this subject than I do. And yet they're worshiping God and they're learning and they're eager to hear and they've got their Bibles open and they're praising God. And you know what it does to me? I rest in their purpose. I say, in my trial, if God can give them the strength and the grace to keep going, God can give me the strength. And their faithfulness, and I point those two out, and all of us would have testimonies of things God has brought us through. But as we glorify Him in our suffering, as we glorify, as we stay faithful, He said, He used the verbs here, endure. As you endure through your suffering, God is glorified, and people see the power of His grace. And when I see them in their spots with a happy smile, loving His word, attending His house, it shines a great flashlight on the grace of our Lord. And when we face those things, Paul says, we pray that you will stay faithful so that people will see the power of God's grace in a life. Back in verse 5, it says that you may be counted worthy of God's kingdom. One writer said this about this passage. He said, when God would judge the Thessalonians, they would be declared worthy of God's kingdom. Listen to this. This is good. Endurance in trials does not make one worthy of heaven. One does not earn heaven by suffering. But endurance in trials does demonstrate one's worthiness. That's a good thought. A Christian is made worthy by God's grace. That's why we're made worthy, which he receives as a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. Here it is. His trials simply expose what is there already, and since the character that emerges through the fire of testing is God-given, God receives all the glory. The grace of God that makes it possible for a Christian to withstand the fires of human experience which destroy non-Christian is a Christian's only claim to being worthy of God's kingdom. Understand, he didn't say we don't get to heaven because of our suffering. We get to heaven because of God's grace. But when we're faithful in suffering, it exposes the grace of God for everyone to see. It reveals the difference in how a Christian suffers to a non-Christian. Notice the verbs about their persecution. Verse number 4, he says about their persecution, for which ye also suffer. Notice verse number 5. Verse number 4, he says, the tribulations that ye endure. You're enduring, you're suffering. Verse number 7, he says, learn to rest. And then it turns in verse number 12 that you will glorify, Christ may be glorified in you. We endure, we suffer, we learn to rest, and God is glorified in our faithfulness. And so I ask, and we're 2 minutes over, I try to be done at 8 as I know we have school in the morning. What are you facing today? To those that are troubled, I echo the words of Paul, to you who are beautiful, 9 words. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Paul, the one persecuted for his faith, the one beaten and stoned within an inch of his life, the one shipwrecked, rest with us. Rest with us. You're not going to be able to rest in your own strength. Where do we find the rest in the midst of persecution? It's in his providence. It's in his pace, in God's timing, in his power, in his plan. God has it all under control. In the prayers of others, and in our purpose, God understanding the purpose of this is to glorify God. God has a purpose bigger than me for this path that he has called me to walk. Isn't God's word wonderful? To you who are troubled, I don't know what you're facing today, but I hope I've conveyed God's word the way that the Holy Spirit conveyed it to me. This passage encouraged me so much. To you who are troubled, and the Thessalonian Christians were troubled about what they were facing because of their decision to live for God. To you who are troubled, he didn't say, it's going to get easy. He didn't say you're not going to suffer anymore. He said, rest with us. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that it would have been an encouragement, a help, a challenge to each of us, Lord. And as we face the struggles and the difficulties of life, dear God, would you help us to rest in you the way that Paul did, Silas, Timothy, those that had learned in whatsoever state they were to be content. God, may we carry the same characteristics. And Lord, when we're facing trials and you choose not to remove that trial, I pray that we would pray, dear God, that you would give us the strength to show your grace. And God, that you would give us the strength to glorify you in the midst of that trial, even if you don't remove it. I ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.